Good morning, Northview. Hope you've had a great week this past week, and thank you for giving us a part of your weekend, sharing it with us. Hopefully those of you that have been a part of this Kingdom Come spiritual growth campaign have already experienced your first week in Life Group, and hopefully that was a great experience for you. But before I get into my talk today, I wanted to give you a practical example of being a part of the Kingdom of God. I just wanted to share with you if I could. About 4 years ago, some of you were here and you'll remember, I shared with you a vision or a dream that I believe God gave me to partner churches together to reach poverty, to reach the inner city. Many of you were very excited about that dream and wanted to be involved. I've not talked a lot about it since then, and so some of you have said, well, did it just go away? Is it not happening? No, it did not go away. It is still taking place. It is still happening today. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of an update, if I could. I don't have time to reshare the entire vision with you, but let me just give you a synopsis of that. Back in 2005, I was in Chicago, and I was listening to a woman speak by the name of Eleanor Jositis. Eleanor was sharing her story how in the late 60s, she was a single mom. She turned the television on, she lived in Detroit, turned the TV on to see the Detroit riots were taking place. It so bothered her and she felt so compelled that she went down to her priest and she said, we've got to do something. So the two of them started an inner city ministry in Detroit that became one of the largest in Detroit, actually one of the largest in the country, called Focus Hope. After I left her talk that day, it really hit me hard. And I couldn't stop thinking about it and felt like over the next couple of days that the Lord was whispering in my ear, encouraging me to giving me a vision, giving me a dream to start a ministry in Indianapolis to reach this community by partnering churches together. The idea was to get churches to join arms together, to partner together, every one of them putting in an amount of money and reaching out together to the poor, to the inner city. The money, it never was about the money. The idea of the money was is that we wanted churches to be more than just interested. We wanted them to be invested with the idea that if they put money into this thing every year, that they would not just be on the sidelines, that they would actually be involved. And so that's what we did. We formed this, and to date, we now have 22 people that are talking to us. We actually have 12 that are a part of this. I started visiting with pastors right out of the gate, and I wasn't getting anywhere. You know, people were saying, you know, this sounds like a great dream, it sounds like a great vision, but yeah, I don't know. And so in 2012, our elders here at Northview said, you know, Steve, what if we hired a full-time director? Would that help? And I said, oh my goodness, I believe that would help. So they said Northview would fund that for a year. So we hired a director by the name of Greg Strand. Greg had worked for the Billy Graham Association before. He had been on staff at Grace as their outreach pastor. And so Greg came on, and we began. And we gave it a name. It's called City Mosaic. You may have heard me talk a little bit about this. City Mosaic, a partnership of churches. We started a 501c3 corporation, and again, we now have 12 churches that have joined us. They've put in money. We have another 10 churches that are kind of tracking with us, if you will, and I think they're just about ready to step in as well. Now, Northview has been involved in School 54, IPS School 54. In fact, there are over 48 of you that are going down on a regular basis to mentor students. It's been so successful, there are 22 schools in the IPS that are failing. They're getting an F grade. And so with a huge effort to try to turn these schools around, they heard what's been going on at School 54, what we've been doing down there. And so they've talked to City Mosaic and said, how can we have the same program happening? How can we get mentors in our schools? And so you can see, I hope, that it's an incredible window of opportunity for us to go into the school system, which, of course, we've been shut out of the school systems for the last several decades, and here all of a sudden there's this window of opportunity to get back in it. So that's a God thing. The next thing, this last summer, many of you probably read about it, there was an article done in the Indianapolis Star, and it was an interview with Troy Riggs, who's the public safety director for Indianapolis. And he talked about, in that article, how there was his frustration with the division going on in the city and the lack of help to solve the long-term problem. In that article, he expressed some of his frustration and said, you know, where are the suburban churches in all of this? And so we got with Troy and said, you know, we're there. We've been working down there. And we told him about City Mosaic. We told him about the efforts, not just of Northview, but other major suburban churches that have all been working in the inner city. He was very excited to hear this, very excited about what God is doing with City Mosaic. And so he said, how can we partner with City Mosaic? What can we do to get City Mosaic to help us? So we've had several meetings with Troy. 2 weeks ago, I was down there in a meeting, and in a sidebar conversation, he told me, he said, arresting people is not a long-term solution to crime. And we recognize that. He said, we need the church to get involved. We need the church to help us in reaching the community. I hope you can see, friends, this is another huge opportunity to make a difference in our city. We didn't feel like we were ready to go public with City Mosaic. We were trying to build a solid foundation. We were trying to get more churches involved before we came out to the community and talked about what it was or what our vision was, what our mission was. But because of this request from the city, we're saying, you know what, I don't think we can wait anymore. It's time to respond to this call. It's time to respond to this opportunity, this invitation. So we're going to make our public announcement. We're going to be coming out, if you will, on Sunday, October 12th. And if you would write this down, I'd appreciate it. On Sunday afternoon, October the 12th, from 4:30 to 6 o'clock, we're going to be on Monument Circle in downtown Indy. And we're going to be kind of announcing City Mosaic, if you will. We're calling it Hope for the City Celebration. And in this time, from 4:30 to 6, there'll be a little bit of vision casting, prayer time, music. It's kind of a community announcement of City Mosaic. But we're doing it because we want the community to know the church cares about them. That's where I'm asking for your help. I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to be there. Our hope is to have at least 5,000 people from all of our partnering churches that will show up. But come on, I mean, guys, if Northview just showed up, we could have 5,000 people that are there. So I'm asking all of you to try to be a part of this. Again, October 12th, Sunday afternoon at 4:30. Now, I know that there are some of you, your life group meets. And so I just need to qualify this. Because right now, in the middle of a spiritual growth campaign, your life group is a priority. So here's what I'm asking you to consider. I'm asking you to consider for that 1 week only, maybe moving to a different night with your life group. But you say, well, we can't move to another night. Then maybe holding your life group earlier or later that evening, one or the other. But if you say, gosh, Steve, we can't change the time, can't move the date, I get it. That is your priority because that's week four. It's an important week to this spiritual growth campaign. So if you can't move it, just pray for us at 4:30 if you would. But if there is any way that you can, if there's any way you can make that happen, I would greatly appreciate your support to be a part of this thing. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Big C, is so much bigger than Northview. And that's why I think God is, I really believe he's the author of this vision, and I believe he's smiling on this, and I think it's an incredible opportunity for us to make a difference in our community. Here's, to me, another exciting thing, and that is we'll be announcing that to the city, showing them that we care by our support down there. Then 3 weeks later is our Good Neighbor Weekend. And so we'll be canceling the service, and we'll be going out, and 4,000 to 5,000 of us going out and serving the community. So you can see here, right here, is two opportunities for us to make an impact on our kingdom. The community needs to see that the church cares. People all the time are saying, you know, well, what can I do to make a difference? Here are two steps, two things that you can do to help build the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about during this spiritual growth campaign. Building the kingdom of God, influencing our community for Christ. And so I'm asking you if you would consider being a part of that. Again, Sunday afternoon, October the 12th, from 4:30 to 6 o'clock. There you go. There's more to it than that, but that's really all the time I can take right now. Let me pray, and I'm going to jump into our message today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. You are the great I am, as we sang about earlier this morning. You said you would be who we need you to be when we need you to be it. And for that, oh God, we just rejoice. We're so grateful and thankful. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us a concern, a care about the poor in our city. I pray, dear God, that you would give us a compassion, Lord Jesus, for the unchurched of our city. Lord, I would just pray, Father, that we could expand your kingdom throughout Indianapolis, that we could expand your kingdom throughout central Indiana. Father, encourage all of us. Help us to see how we can play a role, how we can be a part of expanding your kingdom. Thank you, God. I just pray, open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear you today. In the name of Jesus, amen. For those of you that are our guests that you gathered probably, we are in a week two of a six-week spiritual growth campaign. This, in the order of our year, we do this every fall. This year it's called Kingdom Come, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. And as we talk about the kingdom of God, I introduced you to two kingdoms. I said that there is the kingdom of God and that there is the kingdom of this world. In week four, we'll talk more about the kingdom of this world. But we said the kingdom is probably the most important topic that Jesus talked about. In fact, it's mentioned, either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 100 times in Scripture, and almost every time it comes off of the lips of Jesus. And so if he spoke so much about it, don't you believe it's important that we understand it, that we see what it's all about? We said that kingdoms have some things in common. We said all kingdoms have a king, all kingdoms have a culture, and all kingdoms, well, they want to expand. And what I want you to understand, my friends, is that both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world want to expand, and they want to expand through you and through me. So whichever kingdom you align your allegiance with will be the one you help build. Now, I often hear people push back on that, and they'll say, well, Steve, you know, I'm not a part of either kingdom. But you see, friends, you actually are. You are in one or the other. And whichever it is, that's the kingdom that you're going to help to expand. So whichever culture you choose to adopt, and whichever rules you choose to live by, and whichever life you choose to live in, is the kingdom that you will expand. Friends, I want you to hear me on this. You can be a believer, you can be a Christian, and yet still be living in the kingdom of this world. You can still be playing an active part in expanding it, simply by the choices that you're making or the lifestyle that you are living. But when you do that, I just want you to understand you're missing out on the abundant life that Christ promised for us. You know, we know that when we invite Christ into our life, we step across that line of faith. That's the beginning of our journey, but there's so much more for us. God intended for us to experience abundant life. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief, talking about the devil, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And then we go to James, and James talks about a double-minded man. In James chapter 4, it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You go back to James chapter 1, and he said a double-minded man is unstable in everything that he does. In other words, you can't keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world and be effective. You know what? You're just not going to be effective. You can't be in both worlds. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this. Listen, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Boy, I don't want you to miss this verse. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Those are some pretty strong words that Jesus spoke to believers. You know what, if you're not with me, you're against me, but it's our choice. So which kingdom, my friends, are you going to be a part of? Don't claim to be a follower of Christ and yet live your life as if you're a part of the kingdom of this world. Christians, please hear me. As we just read in John chapter 10, God doesn't want us to wait until we get to heaven to experience the kingdom of God. I mentioned this last week. I think the majority of believers have a hard time, and I blame the clergy. I blame preachers and pastors that we haven't been talking about this near enough. And most Christians, if you say, do you know what the kingdom of God is? Most people respond, heaven. And while that's an accurate response, it's so much more than heaven. The minute you step across the line of faith, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And so the kingdom of God is in you and wants to live through you. You're a part of the kingdom of God. And so Christ wants us to experience the mindset that we'll have in heaven in our life here on earth today. So you see, we're not talking about some future place in heaven that we graduate to after we die, but in fact, it's an eternal life that starts as soon as you step over the line of faith. It's a new culture, it's a new mindset, a new perspective, a new intentionality with spiritual things in our life. And yet I'm very much aware that many people are confused how to become a part of the kingdom of God or how to get in. Some of you may already say, Steve, I get it. I get it. I hear what you're saying. I've been living in the kingdom of this world, but I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to understand it. I want to know how to live that. How do I get into this kingdom? In ancient times, if you heard of a kingdom that you wanted to be a part of, in ancient times, they would build a wall around the city, and that was where their kingdom was, within those walls. If you were a part of one kingdom and said you wanted to be a part of another kingdom, you would leave through the door, and then you would travel till you got to a new kingdom. And when you got to that new kingdom, you would walk around the wall until you found an entry point. You'd walk around the wall till you found a door. Well, in a similar way, that's what you need to do with the kingdom of God. You need to find the door that gets into his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Knock and the door will be open to you. As easy as that sounds, a lot of people get very confused. For instance, some people think the entry door to the kingdom of God, they think it's church attendance. Other people think it's just being a good person. Some people think it's through serving. But most people think it has something to do with our activity or with our behavior. In other words, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I think I'll be in pretty good shape. If I don't keep the Ten Commandments, then I won't. Or if I go to church on a regular basis, I think I'll be in pretty good shape. But if I don't go to church on a regular basis, things might not pan out so well. Many of you were raised in church, and you probably have heard it all your life that what Christians do and that what Christians don't do. You've heard, do this, but don't do that. Or maybe if you've been to a funeral, this is one that I hear so much. You've been to a funeral and you're talking and they're talking about the deceased and they'll say, oh, I'm sure she's in heaven. She was really a good girl. I'm sure he's in heaven. He was such a great guy. Now, I'm never going to say anything at those moments, but inside, I got to be honest with you, I'm thinking, really? You know, when I hear a Christian say that, I just so desperately want to say, really? Is that what you believe? Is that what you think? That because they were a good person, they're in heaven? Friends, going to heaven has nothing to do. Hear me, please. It has absolutely nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with his goodness. It has everything to do with what he did on the cross. And so the only way that we get into heaven, the only way we find a doorway is through Jesus Christ. And so the question is not how good of a person he or she was, but did they invite Christ into their life? And yet, even though we know that's true, you know, we know it mentally, we find ourselves sliding back into the culture of the kingdom of this world, and we find ourselves believing that, buying into that, saying, well, you know, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. If I'm not good enough, I'm not going to make it. We always want to bring it back to our own works. Well, if it has to do with our good works, then friends, how do we decide what's good enough? How do we decide where the line, where the measuring rod is, where the line and the sand is? If for instance, we say, well, Mother Teresa, I mean, come on, Mother Teresa, man, she really was a good person. Okay, let's draw the line at Mother Teresa. Well, that means I'm in trouble. And most of you are too. And we say, okay, maybe that's a little high and a little optimistic. What if we say Billy Graham? Okay, I'm still in trouble. How about you? See, do you see what I'm saying? We can't just draw a line in the sands. How do you know where that line is? Because the Bible makes it very clear. Scripture says that every single one of us have sinned against God, that every one of us have messed up. And the Bible, we begin to think, yeah, but I try to be a good husband, I try to be a good wife, I try to live a good life. But the Bible says that our righteousness, those things that we kind of hold up or that we wave, the flag that we wave and say, look at this. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. I mean, we've got to find the door. How do we find the door? How do we get into the kingdom of God? If it's not based on how good we are, and if it's not based on our actions or merit, then what in the world is it based on? And this is an important question, friends, because if we don't figure this out, we're going to miss out on the kingdom of God, and that's not something we can afford to do. I love this next passage because I think he answers all the question for us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, listen, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. That's what the question is, right? If it's not our goodness, if it's not a line we draw, how do we find this door? Well, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, without our good works, without goodness, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God, how? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. I just said to you a minute ago that our righteousness is a filthy rags to God. And yet here he says, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this. How? How did he make us righteous? How did he make this? All of us are sinners. How did he turn us into a righteous person? He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Our sin, my friend, separates us from God, and every one of us has sinned against God. And after that, because of the sin in our life, there is a great chasm that separates us from God. We can't get to God anymore. You can be the best citizen, the best parent, the best employee. It's not going to get you to God because there's a great chasm that separates us. We cannot fix it on our own. But the good news is God shows us the way to be made right with him without trying to keep some rules or regulations, by placing our faith and our trust in Christ. So again, the kingdom of God, it's not achieved, but it's received as a gift from God. It's not because of what we did, but because of what he did on the cross. And I also want you to see that while Jesus is our king, he's also our father, our dad. And I want to give you a couple points today, if I could. Pull your notes out if you haven't already. I want you to write these down. I hope you'll remember these. Let me give you a couple points. Number one, he is a complex king. He is a complex king. Many of you will remember a few months ago, actually right before I left on sabbatical, I finished with a series of messages called The Faces of Jesus. And I said that Jesus set aside his deity so that he could become like us. He was in heaven with his father, and he gets up from his seat in heaven. He comes to this earth as that babe in a manger, grows into an adult. But the scripture says he sets aside his deity and he takes on our nature. Why? Because he wanted to identify with us. He wanted to be able to approach you. He wanted to be able to come to you in a way that you could relate. He wants to identify with us. And so he appears to us as a carpenter, as a teacher, as a physician. He comes to us as a shepherd. He comes to us as a king. So what I'm trying to get you to see here is that Jesus is very complex with a lot of different faces, all different faces, different characteristics that you and I could identify with. We said he's a king that wants to identify with us. He is a king that wants to be in relationship with us. So while his kingdom is certainly one with rules and regulations, it also one that operates out of love towards his children. A great example of what I'm talking about here, and maybe you saw the movie The King's Speech. How many of you saw The King's Speech? What a great movie that was. If you haven't seen it, you should rent it. It's a true story about King George in the Great World War, who had a serious speech impediment, which made it extremely difficult for him to communicate publicly. Now, the movie, of course, is about how he works to try to work through this speech impediment to overcome his problem. But what I want to point out today in the movie, he had to give an important radio address. Many of you remember this. And he's at home, and he has put on his king regalia. And he comes out, and as he's walking down the hallways, his daughters see him. The girls are coming down the hall, and they see Daddy. They see the one that they play with, the one they sit on his lap. But they see him in his king regalia, and it causes them to pause, and they stop, and she says to her sister, curtsy. And they curtsy and say, Your Majesty. They saw their daddy as king. And friends, I want you to be able to identify with him as your king, but I also want you to be able to identify with him as a loving father. Last week, for instance, and this isn't something I'm coming up with. This is something that Jesus tried to teach us. I want to point that out. Jesus wanted us to be able to see him as a loving father, but he also wants us to be able to see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You remember last week, I mentioned this in the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, could you teach us to pray? And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And I said that I basically believe it's an outline that Jesus is saying, pray these 6 points. But he identifies, what I'm talking about right now, he identifies it right out of the gate in his prayer. Listen to this again in Luke chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now, that word Father there is the word daddy. It's a term that was reserved for family. So get this. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. That's daddy. That's a word of endearment. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. In other words, I am your daddy. I'm an endeared relationship to you, but hallowed, holy be your name. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So when we see him, we should want to embrace him, but when we see him, we should also recognize his role as our king, that we should be in awe, that we should want to bow down and say, majesty. So you see, he's trying to help us see both sides of this thing. Now listen, I don't want somebody calling me dad or daddy that's not my own. I mean, when my kids were younger, it's been a long time ago, but when they were at home, if one of their playmates had come home and was playing with them and all of a sudden they call me daddy, I'm going to say, no, I'm not your daddy. Don't think so. Don't want you to call me daddy. You know, or what if I'm discipling somebody and we get really close and they say, you know, Steve, you've really meant a lot to me. I appreciate all that you've poured into me. Would you care if I call you dad? Would you care if I call you father? I'm going to say, no. You know, I'm glad that you feel that way and I appreciate the friendship, but you know what? I want to introduce you to a father, but I don't want you to call me dad or father. That's reserved for my kids. You know, or if I reverse it, what if I stood up here one weekend and said, you know, I've been thinking about this, guys, and from now on, I don't want you to call me Steve, and I want you to call me Pastor. I'd really like if you just call me Dad. Just call me Father. Somebody's going to say, you know, I like you, but no, I don't think I'm going to call you Dad. Got a dad already, not going to call you Dad. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a very special name reserved for our kids. And yet God, the King of Kings, wants us to have that type of intimate relationship with him. And yet I would bet that there are some of you that have a hard time referring to God as your dad. If you were really honest, you know, you can see him as King of Kings and you can understand that role, but calling him your dad, you struggle with that. Maybe you have daddy issues. You know, maybe you were hurt terribly by your dad when you grew up, or maybe it seems disrespectful to you or even irreverent to us. Well, could it be that maybe you respect him as king, but you've not experienced him in a personal way? Or maybe you have a right understanding about who God is, but you have never felt that intimate relationship with him. Listen to me, friends. God wants us to experience that type of personal, familiar relationship with him. Jesus had that type of relationship with his father, and that's the type of relationship that he wants us to have with his father. He talks about it in his famous prayer in John chapter 17, where he says, I in them, Jesus is praying and he's talking to his heavenly father, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In fact, the only time that Jesus didn't refer to him as father was on the cross. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. Jesus always referred to his heavenly father. He always referred to it in an intimate way. The only time he didn't refer to him in that way is when he hung on the cross. At that moment when he cries out to God and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the only time that Christ did not feel the intimacy of his father. Why is that? Because he was carrying Steve Poe's sin on his back. He was carrying my pride. He was carrying my lust. He was carrying my self-centeredness on his back. But let me let you in on something. It wasn't just mine. He was carrying yours as well. Your pride, your lust, your self-centeredness. He was carrying all of that, my friends, on his back. Theologians believe that it was that at that very moment that God turned away from Jesus, and it was the only time that Jesus felt a lack of intimacy with his Father, and that was because of you and because of me. So he's a complex king. Number two, only children are citizens. Only children are citizens. I don't think it's all that uncommon for people to be impressed with themselves and to think that they have a lot to offer God. I mean, after all, I'm a smart person, right? I've got a lot of money. I own my own business. I'm influential in the community. I'm good looking. And don't forget, I'm humble. Come to think of it, I'm a pretty good catch for Jesus, right? Well, Jesus paints for us a very clear picture of who it is that gets into heaven. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 13, listen to this. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Wow. We look at this and we think, the disciples were acting like jerks here. I mean, what kind of dirtbag runs kids off? But you see, it was a different time. The first century, children were seen as a little more than property, in some cases no more than a burden, almost opposite of how we see kids today. You know, today, children are held up in high importance and high esteem. Oftentimes, our world revolves around our kids, but that was not the case back then. Parents just didn't see the functional value of a child. I mean, they can't do much, can they? They can't help around the house. They don't bring in any income. It takes a lot of money to raise a child, to keep them clothed and fed. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe these parents loved their kids. It just was a different time. I know they loved them because here in this particular setting, we see them bringing their children to Jesus so that Jesus would bless them. But when the disciples see this happen, they try and run the kids off. I'm sure the disciples just thought these kids were wasting the master's time. They're getting in his way. But when Jesus sees them do that, it makes him angry. So he wants to use this as a teaching moment. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. And unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you're not going to have a relationship with them. So he's saying, unless you come to me as a child, or unless you come to me realizing that you have nothing to bring to this party, you have nothing to earn your way to God, you have nothing of significance to offer God, unless you come with that type of an attitude, my friends, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So that's what I mean when I say only children are citizens. Only those who come empty-handed are ready to have a genuine relationship with Christ. Only those who come in humility. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed or happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean, poor in spirit? These are the ones that realize they have nothing without Christ. To be poor in spirit is to be humble. It's to be bankrupt. It's to be spiritually empty. Again, friends, I have nothing to offer God that will impress him. In fact, if I'm honest, I actually have a boatload of debt. The Bible calls it sin. And because I have sin, it cost my Heavenly Father his life. You know, there's a cost to raising kids, isn't there? I mean, wouldn't you agree? It's very expensive. I looked it up just out of curiosity yesterday. And the latest figure out, it costs $243,000 to raise a child from birth to 18. That doesn't even include college. Woo! Some of you are changing your mind about having kids. It is very expensive to raise a child. It's costly. Well, there was also a cost for our Heavenly Father. He paid a price for our debt. He paid a price for the sin that we committed by dying on a cross. And what would possess Jesus to do that for you and me? Love. The currency of God's kingdom, my friends, is love. So the way into the kingdom of God is not achieved, but it's received. And we all have an opportunity to receive that love. In John chapter 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human dissension, or a husband's will, but born of God. Listen, we're not all children of God. I know that you read that at times, and people say, all humanity, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all loved by God, yes, and we're all created in the image of God, yes, but we're not all children of God. The passage is telling us that we become children of God when we receive him. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have become committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. God reveals himself to those that take on a childlike posture. He reveals himself to those that stop playing games. And my hope is that he's revealed himself to you today. That you will realize, my friends, that no matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, you matter to God. No matter what mistakes you've made, you matter to God. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, and all we have to do is to receive him. You know, I hear people from England talk about their fondness towards the Queen of England. And I had a chance to experience that this summer in June. Sandy and I went to London, and we went to Buckingham Palace. And of course, there were crowds all around, and we were just like everybody else. We're standing there at the gate of Buckingham Palace just hoping that she might all of a sudden stick her head out the window. She didn't. We don't even know if she was home. But everybody's standing and anticipating, waiting, hoping that they might just get a glimpse of the Queen. And after standing there for, a minute, I thought, what am I doing? Why do I care? And so I'm people watching, and I'm looking around at all these people stretching, trying to look over everybody, just hoping that she's going to stick her head out. And I thought, I don't get it. I don't get the fascination with this Queen thing. But you know, the conclusion I came to is that I don't feel that way because, you know what, I'm not a part of her kingdom. Not only am I not a part of her kingdom, I don't understand how her kingdom works. Friends, in the same way, I think that's why a lot of our friends and a lot of our family and a lot of our coworkers cannot relate to God. They're not in his kingdom, and they don't even understand how it works. They're still a part of the kingdom of this world. So all this talk about the kingdom of God, it just doesn't make any sense to them whatsoever. And that may be some of you today. There may be some of you in this room today and say, yes, that's what I'm talking about. I don't get this thing you're talking about, the kingdom of God. You want to experience the type of relationship we're talking about today, but you're not quite sure how to switch kingdoms? Well, the Bible tells us it's very simple. You just receive him as your Savior and Lord. Some say, but Steve, seriously, I am a good person. Here we go again. Here we go again. I try to be a good parent. I go to church on occasion. Won't that get me into his kingdom? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't earn your way to heaven. A relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is given. Not earned. It's a free gift. You can't do anything to earn it. You simply have to receive it as you would receive a gift that someone wants to give you. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the time has come. Jesus says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Those are the words of Jesus. Repent. What does that mean? You know, we talk about, you hear people say, we need to repent and be saved. What does that mean? Repent is just to change directions. It means that I was walking in the kingdom of this world, and all of a sudden I come to a place in my life where I recognize there's got to be more to life than this. This can't be all there is. And I recognize that Jesus is the answer to what I'm looking for. And so to repent means to change directions 180 degrees and start walking in the kingdom of God. To say, I want to live in his kingdom. I believe that he loves me. I believe that he has a purpose. I believe that he has a plan for my life. The time to receive him, my friends, is now. I'm going to ask if everybody would just bow your heads, please, just for a moment. If everybody would bow your heads with every head bowed and every eye closed. Can I just explain to you just how simple salvation really is? We've talked about it. That's what we've been talking about today. Every one of us have sinned against God. Every one of us have messed up. And in Romans, it says the wages or the penalty of that sin is death. You and I, we deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. But then in Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were sinners, he gets up from that seat in heaven, he comes to this earth, and he lives as a man, but he never sins. And then he willingly goes to the cross, not for his own sin. He never sinned. He goes to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. He goes to the cross to pay the price so that we can be forgiven and declared not guilty. And the scripture says, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that believe on his name. So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to take the hand of our Heavenly Father, and he wants to take your hand, and he wants to bring you into a relationship. He wants to bridge that chasm that I was talking about. He wants to bring you back into a relationship with him. There is no other way to God except through Christ. And so, my friends, if you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you're certainly not sure that you're walking in the kingdom of God, and you're looking for that door, I want to lead you through that door today. Jesus is the door. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to pray for you and with you today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. This is just between you, God, and me. Just say, Steve, just pray for me today. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and as soon as I see you, just put it back down. Anyone at all? You're not sure you're on your way to heaven? Yes. But you want to be sure today? Yes. 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 How about up in the balcony? Top balcony. Yes. Yes, yes. Anybody else? Middle balcony, anybody? Yes. Yes. Put it down. Anybody else? Balcony. Right down here on the floor. You can put that down. Yes. Anybody else? Bible says that today's the day, not next week, not next month, today. You have to make a decision to either accept him or reject him. It's your call, but you have to decide. You either want him or you don't. It's your call. Anyone else? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Top balcony, yes. Yes. Anybody else? In the back, yes. Last call, anyone else? The balcony, middle balcony, yes. You can put that down. Okay, with every head bowed, yes, put that down. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask, there was about 24 of you that raised your hand. I'm going to ask just those that raised your hand to look at me, no one else. If you raised your hand, please just look at me for a moment. I don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you meant business with God, what I'm going to ask you to do is just repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And as you do, I promise that not only will he forgive you, but he'll come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, you just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know that I failed you. I know that I've disappointed you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you, oh God, for those that prayed that prayer. And I ask, God, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven past, present, and even into the future, because, God, you died once for all mankind's sins. And so for that, we say thank you, Jesus. God, I know there may be others that just weren't quite ready. And I pray, dear God, that you just continue to gently knock on the door of their heart, just continue to whisper in their ear and help them to know how much you love them. Help them to know, oh God, that they matter to you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. We just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, it's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. Can I just encourage you to do a couple things? Number one, tell somebody. Just say, today I prayed with Steve and invited Christ into my life. That'll help solidify the decision that you've made. Secondly, you have stepped across the line of faith. You've begun a new journey. The next step in that journey is baptism. So the next time we offer baptism, I would encourage you just to follow the Lord in baptism. That's telling your friends and family that I've made Christ the Savior and Lord of my life. The next is we have a class called Alpha. We offer this several times a year. Alpha is a safe place to get your questions answered. We've had over 3,000 people attend this class, and people love it because they get their questions answered. They begin to understand this journey. And then lastly, and if you want to know more about Alpha, you're out in the atrium here, that can ask them and they can tell you when the next class is. And then lastly, we have a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, and it's 40 short chapters, about 3-page chapters, and you just start reading a chapter a day, and by the end of 40 days, you'll get it. You'll say, I understand this journey that I'm on. And so in a moment here, I'm going to pray and close the service. But for those of you that prayed with me today, about 24 of you, I'm going to ask you to take an extra minute and make your way over here. Doug Starkey's standing over here, and he has those books. And just say, I prayed with Steve, and he'll give you one of those books. And if you have any questions, he can answer those questions for you. I'm so proud of you. It's the most important decision of your life. Can we let them know how proud we are? I was in here praying this morning, as I do every weekend, going up and down the aisles and praying, and it struck me. Last night, I think there were 15 that stepped across the line of faith, and it just struck me. I thought, you know, we take the Holy Spirit for granted. You know, people oftentimes say, well, is the Holy Spirit moving in your church? 15 people last night, 24 today, stepped across the line of faith. You can't be saved. You cannot find Christ as your Savior unless the Holy Spirit draws you. Friends, we should never take that for granted. The Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. He is doing quite a work in our presence. Stand with me, if you will. Well, God, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness, for who you are and all that you do now. And as we go out, I pray this week that we will be mindful of your kingdom, that we will be more aware of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, to live in your presence day in and day out, that we would be more aware of what it means to be all in. Thanks, God. Help us to be a light in a dark world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great week.